in his prayer, which I appreciate. The tragedy that occurred yesterday in Texas with the 18-year-old going into the class and killing a number of the students, including, I think, two teachers. And I guess the point I'm trying to make on this is, if all people everywhere were involved in the study of the Bible as we are tonight, and were allowing it to dominate and to rule their lives, things like that would not happen. And certainly we need to be thankful that there's a God, that God has revealed himself through his word, that through the Bible we can have access to God's desire for us and what to do to be saved. We can live in such a way that we can be happy here and happy in the hereafter. We can live in such a way that others can be benefited by our lives. And so what happened yesterday was very opposite of what we're seeking to do here. Seeking to study God's word, seeking to apply it to our hearts and lives, seeking to teach it to others. And as God's word is believed and obeyed, it can truly make a tremendous difference in the lives of people in the world. Anyway, last Wednesday evening, we introduced our study in 1 John. We put together a workbook on 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and also the book of Jude. And we gave an introduction last week based upon the material in the opening pages of the outline book that you have, 1 John. Then, as memory serves me correctly, and it doesn't always, we got down at least through verse 4 in chapter 1 after introducing the book. And tonight we want to pick up where we left off last week and go on through chapter 1 and maybe through verse 2 of chapter 2. But at any rate, as we review what we have been over, we notice that John said, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which our hands have handled, are the word of life, referring to Jesus Christ, that the life was manifested. He said that we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life that was with the Father and manifested unto us. We learned in John chapter 8 and verse 12 was the light of the world. Jesus is one that gives us life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. As we learn in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Now this life that he's talking about, Jesus Christ, he's writing now, as we notice in verse 3, he said, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. You notice early on that John now is informing us why he wrote this book. You notice in verse 3, we're writing that you might have fellowship with us. You notice in verse 4, he said, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You skip on down to chapter 2 and look at verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. You look at chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I write unto you, little children, because you have forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him that from the beginning. And notice again in verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. And skip on down to chapter 5, and we notice in verse 13, he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so clearly, John, a number of times in this epistle, he says, I write unto you, but he also says why he wrote. I think there's a lesson in this. There's a reason for every book in the Bible. It doesn't always state exactly what the reason might be. But John repeatedly says, why I'm writing to you. And so you think about the reasons, the good reasons for writing, that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. Truly then, if that be the case, can we be benefited by reading and studying this book? Absolutely. It's clear as we look further in the book that John's writing, because there are those that were teaching error and seeking to offset the error that was being taught. Skipping on down to verse 4, as I think that's about where we ended last week. It said, these are the things I write unto you that your joy may be full. Does God want us to be miserable, or does he want us to be happy? And the way to be happy is to have God's word in us and our applying God's word. Remember Psalm chapter 1, blessed. All of a sudden my mind is running short, so somebody read Psalm chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that beareth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall flourish.
And so Brother Zama did not read that. He quoted it, which is very good. But who is the blessed man? The man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What about trees planted by rivers of water? They have good root system, don't they? They get the nourishment. They get the water. The trees are strong and they bear fruit. And so he's emphasizing the value that we can have by reading and studying and learning and applying the Word of God. They said, I'm writing unto you that your joy might be half full, three quarters full, or complete. That your joy might be full. Now, Christians ought to, in the language of Paul in Philippians 4, rejoice evermore. But how can our joy be full? Is it not by reading and studying the sacred scriptures and obeying what is contained therein? How many of us have lived long enough to regret having done what was right? How many of us have lived long enough not to regret having done what was wrong? I think all of us. We recognize we've sinned. We reflect back upon that. Does it bring us joy or sorrow? It's sorrow. I'm writing that your joy might be full. Now, someone please read verse 5 down through verse 2 of chapter 2. 1 John, beginning at verse 5 of chapter 1. Thank you, Brother Simmons. Go ahead.
This then is the message which This then is the message we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us.
And go ahead and read the first two verses of the next chapter, please.
My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Very good. Now, going back and looking in verse 5 and following, he says, this is the message we've heard of him, and we declare unto you. Now, what they've heard, what's he doing with it? He's declaring what he's heard regarding God's word. Is there a lesson in that for us? Someone please read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Who's got it real quickly? Paul's writing to Timothy, giving him some instructions. What does that verse say?
The thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.
And so you notice Paul's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. He said, the things that I've declared unto you among many witnesses, what do? You commit it to whom? To faithful men. And what are they to do with it? Teach others also. So we see then the plan that God has for the spreading of His Word. God has revealed it through the Holy Spirit, who's made it known unto the apostles. They wrote it down. And what we read in the Bible, what are we to do with it? We're to obey it, but on the other hand, we're to what? Share it with others. And then what are they to do with it? They're to share it with others. That's the way the world can be evangelized. And so this is a message that we've heard of Him and declared to you, that God is what? Light. He's not partially light. He's not a mixture of light and darkness. There is no sin in God. God is infinite in all of His attributes. And God does not sin. God has not sinned. God will not sin. God is light. And what about Jesus? All right. What did John 8 and verse 12 say? I'm the light of the world. And so God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And so if God is light and if there's no darkness in God, can we go wrong but in following God's Word? Can we go wrong in being like God? What did we learn in our study in 1 Peter? That we're to be holy even as God is holy. We're to be pure even as God is pure. And so God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. But now we notice the beginning of some three statements, beginning with if we say. Is it possible that we can say what we don't mean? Is it possible that we can say something that really do not measure up with the facts? And so, he said, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, what? We'll lie and do not the truth. Now you go back to verse 4, or verse 3. He said, we're declaring unto these things unto you that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And so fellowship, sharing in, joint participation, communion. We have this with God the Father. And now if we're walking in the light, as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with Him. And who is the Him? In this verse, we have our fellowship with the Father in verse 4, or verse 3. And now verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now who are the one with another in that verse?
Us and God.
All right, it's us and God. Now by application, if all of us are walking in the light, we are having fellowship with God. We're also having fellowship one with another. But I believe in this particular verse, the one with another is us and God. Isn't that amazing? We can have fellowship with whom? God. And why is that possible? Because of what the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from a few sins. From all sin. Remember when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Regarding the fruit of the vine, He said, this is my blood, the blood of the New Testament that is shed for many. For what? For the remission of sins. And so if we're walking in the light, what benefit do we have? We have fellowship with God. And what else? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Is that important? What is it that alienates man from God? You go back to Isaiah chapter 59. He said, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save. His ears not heavy that he cannot hear. But your what? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So what is it that alienates, that separates man from God? Sin. And so for man to be saved, the sins have to be what? Forgiven. Cleansed. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now who are the us in this verse? Is he talking about the alien sinner who's obeying the gospel? Or is he talking about the child of God? The child of God. John is writing to those who are members of the body of Christ. He's writing to children of God. And so it's important then that we walk in the light. What does it mean to walk? Pardon me? All right, our manner of life. We're to walk worthy of the vocation where we were called, Ephesians chapter 4. Here we're to walk in keeping with God's will. And you skip on down to chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself to walk even as he walked. You look at Ephesians chapter 4, we're to walk worthy of the gospel. Does it make a difference how we live after we obey the gospel? It makes a big difference. And so, we must walk in the light. In so doing, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And that's exceedingly important, is it not? What's involved in walking in the light? We can walk in darkness or we can walk in the light. What's involved in that? All right, we have fellowship. That's a benefit that we've received by walking in the light. Being obedient. God's word, it gives us light. We walk in the light. We're following what? We're following the word of God. And in so doing, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Now, verse 8. We have another if we say statement. If we say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, it's not that in this case, saying we have no sin. I guess we've never sinned. And if we say that, if we believe it, what happened? We're self-deceived. And the truth, what truth is not in us? Is it not God's word? The Lord prayed, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. If we say we have no sin, what about God's word? Where is it, in us or out of us? Out of us. And so, in verse 9, again we notice these passages beginning with if. Verse 6, if we say... verse 7, if we walk in the light. Verse 8, if we say. Verse 9, if we. And so we have a number of verses beginning with if we. And so if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us from all unrighteousness. What do you mean he's faithful? All right, we can trust what he says. Someone please read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 13. And somebody else grab 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 real quickly. Real quickly. Not everybody, but somebody. Anybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 13. There hath no... So God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. So when we say that God is faithful, what happens? We can trust God. We can depend upon God. I had a Ford pickup truck when we moved to Sefner. It broke down one time too many. I got rid of it. It was unfaithful. But God is faithful. Who's got 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 9?
God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
All right, now God is faithful by whom you were called. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And what's the meaning of the word church? Called out. And by what are we called? We're called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. And so we're called by the gospel, and God is faithful. If we obey the gospel, what happens? God will forgive us. God will add us to his family.
Bible.
Yes.
When I was at the academy, every once in a while, the principal, Lynn Wade, I don't know if you know him.
I know him. Good man.
He was a visual person. He, you know, that's the way he understood things. And he realized that most people don't understand what trust means. And so he would take another boy and stand him next to him and have him lean strongly against him and close his eyes. The boy closed his eyes. And then he would say, "Do you trust me?" "Oh, yes, I trust you, sir." Says, "Well, what do you think will happen if I, do you trust me not to let go?" And every time the boy would immediately stand back up.
Mm-hmm.
And his point was, we don't have to have that doubt with God.
That's right. God is completely trustworthy. He is faithful and just. And so if he says he will do it, he'll do it. And what do you mean by he's faithful and just? What's the idea of just?
Righteous.
Pardon me?
Righteous.
All right, righteous, fair. And so if we confess our sins, whose sins?
Ours.
And how many of us have sinned? And what should we do regarding our sins? We should confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, what about God? He's faithful. He's just to do what? To forgive our sins. And what else? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if we're cleansed, are we not as pure as we were when we were first born? Completely cleansed of all unrighteousness? Is it important then to acknowledge our sins sincerely and beg God's forgiveness? Absolutely. And so if we confess our sins, what if we don't confess our sins? Yes. Yes, she's referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 13 when he says that God is faithful. He said, "There has no temptation taken us but such as is coming to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow any man to be tempted beyond what is able." And so all of us are tempted, but are we tempted beyond what we're able to bear? But on the other hand, God will provide a way. What if we don't accept that way? Now, we think about the Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter 8, he obeyed the gospel. And then Peter and John came down, laid hands upon the people there, and they received the Holy Spirit, miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And Simon, who had been a sorcerer beforehand, when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that from whoever I lay hands, he might receive the Holy Spirit." And what did Peter say? "You have neither part nor lot in this matter. What do you need to do? Repent and pray unto God that the thoughts of your heart might be forgiven." So I think the way of escape that he's alluded to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 13 is to some degree illustrated in Acts chapter 8. When I realize that I've sinned, then there is a way of escape. Now I can ignore what I've done. I can deny what I've done. Or I can repent and confess. Now if I repent and confess, what about it? My sins are forgiven. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But on the other hand, if we don't seek that way of escape, then we're in trouble. Sadly, so many people in today's world, they can admit that you've sinned, and everybody else has, but they don't really admit that they've sinned. And somehow, your sin is always worse than my sin. But I think it's wonderful that we can have this assurance as children of God. If we confess our sin, that big if, then He, God, is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins. The slate will be wiped clean and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It'll be just like we've never sinned, but it's all been washed away. But on the other hand, if we say we have not sinned, now you look in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, now verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, what happens? We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, how do we make God a liar? God cannot lie. He said all have sinned. Now, if we say we have not sinned and God says we have sinned, what we're saying is if we're right, then God is lying. But God does not lie. And so, when we say we have not sinned, we're accusing God, who said we have sinned, of lying, and His word is not in us. Yes. Okay.
Every day, I know I've sinned, and so I'm in fellowship with God, out of fellowship with God, in fellowship with God, out of fellowship with God, just like a yo-yo going up and down. That's not, someone mentioned that walking in the light is the idea of a manner of life, and that's right.
Yep.
Notice that the cleansing of all sin comes if we're walking in the light. So a person who's walking in the light obviously will do what verse 9 says and confess their sins.
Yep. Okay.
So we're not in and out, as some would describe it. Now, if we walk in sin, we're out of fellowship with God, and we're not going to worry about our sins, and there's not going to be any cleansing from our sin. We've become apostate from that. So that's one thing. Secondly, it says here, if we say we have not sinned, let's not get the idea that John's writing to people, to a bunch of people that think they're perfectionists, that I've been perfect. Mm-hmm. You alluded in your introduction, John is dealing with Gnostic error,
yeah.
It's called. These Gnostics, and you were talking about it in your introduction, believe that the flesh and the spirit were separate.
Yeah.
My flesh sins. My spirit is perfect.
Mm-hmm.
My spirit is not contaminated by my flesh. That's what they were thinking. That's why they refused to believe that Jesus came in the flesh, because flesh is full of sin. So Jesus couldn't come in the flesh, and John deals with that in chapter 4. So their idea was, I have not sinned. And what they meant was, my spirit has not sinned.
Mm-hmm.
My flesh may sin, but my spirit hasn't sinned. That's what they were referring to. That's what John says. If you say you have no sin, you make God a liar. You deceive yourself, because your doctrine that your spirit isn't affected by your flesh is flat wrong. Our flesh and our spirit are combined. We were created together. And what my flesh does is because my spirit has directed my flesh to do that. It's my choice. But they were trying to get out of that. And what he's saying is, you're wrong. You claim you haven't sinned. when you have sin, you are a liar, and you make God a liar. So that's why, and that's what we need to see, that's what these people were saying. They weren't claiming perfection. They were claiming they weren't responsible for their sins. A lot of people today say that too.
I'm glad you brought that out from the standpoint of the Gnostics and the eras of Gnosticism, from Gnosis meaning knowledge, supposedly. The flesh is weak, and the flesh is inherently sinful. The spirit is sinless. And so he's dealing with that issue. Was that the first bell? My one good. Skipping on down to chapter 4 that you alluded to in verse 2 and verse 3. It said, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now, John is the only one who specifically uses the terminology Antichrist. And a lot of people nowadays are saying the Antichrist is somebody in the end time that will rise up just before the Lord comes and all of that. Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. His name was Ronald Wilson Reagan, six letters in each of the names, 666. So therefore he was the Antichrist. Sort of ridiculous. One who was Antichrist was one who did what? Did not confess that Jesus is come in the flesh. There were many Antichrists then, and there are many Antichrists today. I've given this illustration before, but regarding walking in the light. Mike, are you a good driver?
Sometimes.
he's being honest. I'd say most of us think that we're pretty good drivers. If we take off and we're driving from here to Atlanta, Georgia, is it possible that we might inadvertently drift across the line? But what do we do when that happens? We immediately make correction. If we're walking in the light and we discover that we are slightly drifting across the line, what do? We make correction. We're walking in the light. And His blood is cleansing us from all sin. There are those who really say they're not sinners. I remember back in the 1970s, living in Murray, Kentucky, one of the members said that the Church of God is having a meeting. The preacher's going to be talking about marriage and divorce. And so I went over to hear that preacher talk about marriage and divorce. I learned some things I didn't know. I learned that a man can get a divorce, but a woman can't. I learned that the law of Moses still governs the marriage relationship. Different things that I learned that I had not learned before. I got done, he opened the floor to questions, and I was nice. I let one of their members get the first question. Then I took it from there. And I said, did you say that the law of Moses governs a marriage relationship? Well, yes. I said, when was the law of Moses given? He said, at Mount Sinai. I said, if that was the case, then what sin did Adam commit, or Cain commit, when he offered the fruit of the ground unto God? And he said, you cannot tell me that baptism is necessary for salvation. That's sort of interesting. He pegged me. But anyway, he said, I'm not going to talk to you. You're a sinner. I said, what about you? Are you a sinner? No, I'm not a sinner. I have no sin. And going from Joshua, 1 John, I said, and I say by the word of God, you are a liar. He didn't like that. But it was. That's what John called it. And so we've got to stay with the book. Any questions, any comment?
I just have one. One thing that we very seldom address is if a person who really doesn't believe the Bible undertakes to claim to believe it for his own convenience or defend it for his own convenience, he too is this kind of liar. He's not really walking in the light. I never knew that Clarence Darrow was an agnostic. And he featured in the famous Monkey Trial.
Yeah.
he was proud of being an agnostic. Well, who cares about his viewpoints about the Bible?
Well, Clarence Darrow has long since died, and I say he's not proud of it now.
Well, yeah.
But it's sad that there's a world of people that are willing to go with the Bible as long as the Bible is going their way. It's like a man hitchhiking. He's out thumbing a ride, and he gets so far down the road, and the man's going to drive the other direction. He said, I get off here. They follow the Bible as long as the Bible goes their way. And then they part company with the Bible. That's being dishonest. That's not the way God wants us to do it. Anyway, next week, the Lord willing, we'll start out by asking the questions, beginning on page whatever it is in our workbook.